You are listening to a Bible study on the book of Revelation by Pastor Lastman at Messiah Lutheran Church in Seattle, Washington.
Gracious Father, as always, we thank you for this church, for all the blessings you give, and especially we know in this place we receive what Jesus has won for us long ago. Through your means of grace, your word and sacraments, we receive salvation, forgiveness, peace, everlasting life. And we give you thanks and praise as the Spirit, working through those means of grace, not only brings people to faith, but sustains and strengthens that faith. Be with us now as we once again turn our attention to Revelation chapter 13, and by that same Spirit, open our minds and our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, a real couple of quick reviews. Remember chapter 12 begins a new section here. Really, chapters 12, 13, and 14 really go together very well. In chapter 12, we looked at the imagery, which is even clearer for the average person to see the imagery about Satan and Satan pursuing and persecuting the church. And then at the beginning of chapter 13, we had the introduction of the beasts, beast from the sea, and later we heard from the beast from the earth. And before we look at the text again, let me just remind you, chapter 13, of course, flows out of chapter 12. So if chapter 12 is telling us that Satan persecutes and pursues the church, in chapter 13, we're basically being told, what means does he use? And the means that he uses are two beasts, to be the persecuting and pursuing, and that's what we're talking about. So we've already talked about the beast from the sea, and we've sort of identified him as, before we go on any further, the beast from the sea is everything that's in the world that's against God and Christ. I mean, so we could talk about politics, we could talk about sociology, we could talk about science, we can talk about philosophies, we can talk about immorality, worldviews, and all those things. Not that there's anything, not that government's all wrong or science is all wrong, but who's going to use that stuff? The devil, for his own purposes. That's the point. Because later on we'll hear the second beast, which we'll see very clearly, the second beast is going to be how Satan works in the church. False teaching, false prophets, the Antichrist, and stuff like that. So the devil's very smart, isn't he? He has a two-pronged attack. The first beast from the sea represents everything outside the church that somehow what? Impacts the church either through a deception and persecution and things like that and distortions. The church has to put up with that. And then we'll get to the second beast. And the second beast is what we call the inside job, right? The second beast would be personified in Judas, right? Inner circle. And we'll get to him, get to the second beast eventually. In terms of that idea of the first beast from the sea representing the world, let's just look up a few brief passages about the world, and there's many others in the New Testament, and then we'll move on with the actual verses. I just picked three, kind of arbitrary, but it'll give you a sense of what I'm talking about. So these passages that talk about the world, I'm saying, is another way of talking about the beast from the sea. So let's look up John 15, 19. Maybe we'll do 18 and 19. John 15, 18 and 19, page 1813, if you have the New Study Bible, 1813. So John 15, 18 and 19. If the world, what? Hates you. Now the world is everything in the world that's contrary to whom? God. That's the first beast from the sea. If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. Verse 19. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That is, Satan uses this world to what? Persecute the church, deceive the church, constantly harassing the church. Okay, let's go to Romans 12:2. So John and Acts and Romans. I remember there's many other passages. These are just kind of representative. Romans 12:2. And maybe we'll do one as well because it kind of puts it in its proper context. Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to whom? God, which is your spiritual worship. Now look at the contrast coming up. In contrast, verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what's good and acceptable and perfect, because the world will be constantly teaching you something different. You know, something, right? So that's the outside world in all these different categories. The world is everything in this life that's out of touch and out of tune with God and opposite of what God's truth is. And then the last one, Galatians. Keep turning. So 1st and 2nd Corinthians and then Galatians 1:4. Page 2002 in the New Study Bible. Galatians. We'll do 3 and 4. Galatians 1. 3 and 4. Grace to you and peace from God. Well, those in the early service, there it is again, right? How many times? Grace and peace. Well, it's nice though people listen. That's so encouraging. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins to what? To deliver us from the present what? Evil age. Present evil age. And we have many other passages. For example, we could go to James and 1 John where it says, whoever is a friend of the world cannot be a friend of God. So this is what the first beast represents. So let's go back to Revelation then. Beast from the sea. And we were about verse 2, I think. Okay, because we had read this. We didn't get very far on this. So let's look at verse 2. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard, its feet were like a bear's, and its mouth was like a lion's mouth. Now what's interesting about this, although I don't think it's a fulfillment of prophecy, does that sound familiar with another study we had earlier? Why not? Go to Daniel. Daniel 7. Remember we studied Daniel? And at the time, and I could have done it a lot more, it just gets to be a bit much after a while. When we went through Daniel, I said there'd be touch points with the book of Revelation, and here's just one of those touch points. So Ezekiel, Daniel, chapter 7. All these pages stick together. 7, and I wrote down verses 2 to 7 and 25. So Daniel 7, it's 1409 in the New Study Bible, 1409. We want Daniel 7... We'll go 1 to 7, and then 25. So here we go. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and a vision of his head in his head as he lay in his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Verse 2, Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first one was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Then I looked and its wings were plucked off and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. Verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, arise, devour much flesh. Verse 6, after this I look and behold, another like a leopard. Those are all three we just saw in Revelation 13. With 4 wings of a bird in its back, and the beast had 4 heads, and the dominion was given to it. Verse 7, after this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth and devoured and broke its pieces, stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were there, etc., etc., etc. Let's go to verse 25. I can't remember why I picked 25, but let's see if it has any credibility at all. Oh, yeah. Here's the point of all these beasts. That's why I picked 25. So what's going to happen? This is somebody who opposes God. He shall speak words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints. Okay, so he's using his mouth to wear the saints what? Wear them down. And that's what we're going to hear. He's going to use his mouth and he's going to speak blasphemies about the church. And he shall think to change the times and law. Okay, it goes on from there. Now here's the point. Most commentators would not say, and I agree with him, that there's a direct line from Daniel 7 to Revelation 13. But there are overtones and connections, because in Daniel chapter 7, he's talking about earthly kingdoms that have religious overtones that criticize, condemn, and persecute God's people, which is what we see in the beast from the sea. And so what we have then again is the idea is the secular world with all of its different manifestations in the world is contrary to the truth of God in His scriptures and His word. And no doubt that those are those overtones, as we have in verse 2, about the leopard, the bear, and the lion's mouth. Because when a lion speaks, it what? Roars. Yeah, and that's what the world always says. You stupid Christians. What do you believe? You stupid Christians. Don't you believe what science says? You stupid Christians. Don't you believe what... Yeah, that's basically what it is. And we saw some reference to that. Okay, let me see if there's anything in verse 2 I want to bring to your attention. I think we're good there. Let's go to verse 3 then. And the beast that I saw... Oh, no, where did we go? Verse 3. I'm sorry, verse 3. Oh, there it is. I got it. Okay. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed, and the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. Now, this is a kind of a tough call to identify precisely what's being spoken about here. Let's go at a bare minimum. What could we be saying? Well, at a bare minimum, we could say that this force, this evil force of the secular world with its politics and sociology and science and philosophies and everything else of life, had a little bit of a minor injury, because remember here only one head is affected, right? Has more than one head. So it's not like it's completely destroyed, but it has some sort of a minor setback from which it what? Recovers. Yeah. Now, where you get into problems is what are the details of that? And some will talk about Roman emperors and things like that. Let me tell you the two possibilities that in my mind are the best, and that doesn't mean I'm right, but the way I understand it. One possibility is to understand this, that there's always going to be an ebb and flow in the world about this relationship and tension between Christ Church and what? The rest of the world. There might be some time periods in world history where the church looks better than what? Other times. And then other times the church was really, really bad. Severe persecution, severe doctrines, severe divisions, and things like that. Now, to be a little bit more specific, and I'm not sure this is true, so take that as I said, I tend to kind of see this maybe as a reference to what you and I would call a nation state and all the power that a nation state can muster and have. Like the Roman Empire, something like that. What happened is, of course, in the 5th century, what happened to the Roman Empire? Collapse under internally with internal rot, but then the outside forces of the Germanic tribes, right? And basically, then that's when Europe entered what? The Dark Ages. In other words, the power of the state was really rendered what? If not useless, it was really weakened, wasn't it? Because then you get down to what? Local, you know, the duke and or the prince or whatever. But there's no unified whole till later on, right? So that means that you could not have an oppressive state like Rome or something else like that for a while, right? Well, that ended, didn't it? The Dark Ages came to an end, and then what blossomed again? Nation states, right? Government, powers. Impression, oppression, and things like that. That's my opinion. You can take that or leave it, because there's different kinds of way to understand this. But that somehow the powers of the first beast from the sea, which have to do with the secular world and everything, took a little bit of a hit. And then what? It healed and came back. That's the way I look at it. So the first beast is sort of like the political beast, but more inclusive than just politics, if you understand what I'm saying. The political secular beast. That's how I would understand that. Okay, now watch what happens. Because it says, the mortal wound was healed, the whole earth marveled as they what? Followed the beast. Because not only can a political nation state government be oppressive, but it can also what? can give you lots of stuff, right? Yeah. Now, let's face it. Would you rather live in a grass village, you know, with 40 people, or in Seattle? As of now, anyway. In other words, how can I say this? For you that know your history, is there a tendency around the world, and this has been going on for a while, for people to flock to the country or people to flock to the big cities? That's what we're talking about. Yeah. But that's not what's going on right now. Everybody's flocking to the cities. All over the world. All over the world. Because why? What do you have in a big city? What? Starbucks! You see how dangerous this beast is? But what does the big city offer? And you can say many things, and it may appeal certain things to different people. What does the big city offer?
Everything!
Exactly! Does it provide comfort? Yeah. Does it provide lots of activities and things to do? You see what I mean? So this is what I'm trying to get at here in sort of a silly way is, what does it mean they worship the beast? We like it. We like the beast. Because why? Look what he can offer us. See what I mean? And so that's kind of my understanding of this. So Satan uses. As a matter of fact, what was one of the temptations that Jesus had of Satan? Took him up on a high mountain. What did he show him? And what did Satan say? It's all what? It's all mine. Beast of the sea, right? Look at all those glittering kingdoms. All their power and glory. Bow down to me and I'll give you that. I think we're talking about the same reality here with the beast from the sea. And all the things it can offer. And that's what it means. When it says they worship the beast, they don't mean they were going like this. You don't want to think that. They were worshiping the beast in the sense they followed the beast. They liked the beast because of what the beast can give. Huh? Let me give you a real simple illustration. And I don't know if this will ever happen, although some of us are getting so cynical. It could happen, I don't know. You lose your job because you're a Christian. What are you going to do? Are you going to suffer? Or are you going to deny Christ? That's what we mean. Are you going to worship the beast? Or are you going to worship God? That's what we're talking about. And of course, you know, in the days that this was revealed to John, those kind of things were actually happening, weren't they? Because Christians were persecuted because they would not do what? They would not worship the beast because they wouldn't bow down to whom? The emperor. So I think these are the dynamics that are being played out with this first beast. And that's what it means to worship. Don't think they're going like this. It means that they love the beast, they follow the beast, they support the beast because of what the beast can give. Okay. They worship the dragon, verse 4, for he had given his authority to the beast. Remember, Satan said, Jesus, here's the kingdom of the world, all belongs to me, I'll give it to you. And they worshiped the beast, but Jesus didn't, did he? Who is like the beast and who can fight against it? As a matter of fact, I thought of something else. And again, I don't want to keep this just narrowly politics. I think it is politics and nation states. But I'm also want to remind you, in my opinion, it's much more what? Inclusive. Everything that goes into a civilization. Sociology, science, philosophy, worldviews, etc. Okay. Now it says here, who is like the beast and who can fight against it? Does that ring a bell with anybody in terms of civil discourse and politics and things? Who can fight against it? You can't fight against it. City Hall! I didn't tell her to say that. She's just smart. You can't fight against City Hall, can you? You ever try to deal with... we're trying. I know. Yeah. You ever try dealing with this? What is it called? Bureaucracy? Well, you just want to what? Forget it. How much do I owe you? No, I didn't. God is good. That's just... Okay, I think that's what's going on. So the worship of the beast, so let me give me some other pieces here. Let's talk about this authority and power. I have a couple of references here, because what I want you to see, what you should see, is the pitting of good and evil in this world. So let's look at a couple of references, and hopefully they're accurate. Let's see what I can do here. Let's go to 4:11, Revelation 4:11. Revelation 4:11. Now, this is about God. Okay, this is about 4:11. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. And that's worship, isn't it? Look at verse 10. They're worshiping. Let's go to 5:2. 5:2. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or earth or under the earth was able to open it, the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And we have the idea of power there again. Let's go to, we're emphasizing the word power here. Let's go to chapter 7, verse 12. 7:12. Now, because in what we're looking at is the dragon, Satan, gave his power, his authority to the beast, right? And so we're looking at God's authority and power. 7:12, I said, didn't I? Saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God and our Savior forever and ever. Amen. Let's try 11:7 or 17. Let's see here. 11. Chapter 11. 17. Fell on their faces, worship God, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. 12:10. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and authority of Christ have come. And then finally, 19:1. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven crying out, hallelujah, salvation and glory and power belong to our God. Now let's focus a little bit on Satan, if I have my passages right. Now let's see, because what I want you to see is all the book of Revelation is about a power play. God versus Satan, right? The powers of goodness against the powers of darkness, powers of light against powers of darkness. Because that's what it's all about. Because you know, as I've told you in a joking way, the message of the Revelation is who wins in the end? Jesus. Well, if somebody wins in the end, that means there has to be what going on? A battle, a contest, something going on. And that's why I'm showing you these passages, because it was all through the book of Revelation, and you saw it very clearly in chapter 12, how Satan is after the church. Well, let's look at this, see if these work on the other side with Satan. Revelation 6:8. Revelation 6:8. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and its rider's name was Death. And Hades followed him, and they were given authority over a fourth of the earth. Now, the word authority here, sometimes it's hard to tell in the English. The same Greek word can be translated either authority or power. Now, we have the word authority here. It's the same Greek word we saw in reference to God when it was translated as power. Let's go to 9:3. 9:3. Then from the smoke came locusts of the earth, and they were given what? Power, like the power of scorpions over the earth. And go to verse 10. Verse 10. They have tails and stings like scorpions, and their power to hurt people. Chapter 9, verse 10. 9:10. And then verse 19. Verse 19. And remember, these are all the evil forces. For the power of the horses in their what? In their mouths and their tails. We've done word studies on mouth because they're going to speak blasphemies against God. And let's go to probably the last one for right now, 17:12-13. So chapter 17:12-13 is an illustration of this. 17:12-13. And the ten horns that you saw are ten kings who have not yet received royal power, but they are to receive, same Greek word, it can be translated authority or power, as kings for 1 hour together with the beast. Now we're going to get back to that here in just a minute, I mean in the future. Verse 13, these are of what? One mind. Now what I want you to see, and we're not there yet, we'll get to chapter 17, but the beast and the kings of the earth are what? One mind. Which means the beast from the sea works through political structures.
And they hand over their power and authority to the beast. And then look at verse 14. They will make what? War on the Lamb. We're going to get to chapter 17. We're kind of ahead of ourselves right there.
I think we're going to stop there, see if there's any questions. Now, the reason I do this, I know this slows us down, but looking at the actual verses is better for you than me just telling you, right? Because you actually see it with your eyes and the different references, and you get a better feel for what's going on in the book of Revelation in contrast to what I just told you. So that's why I slow down and I kind of do this, even though it might be, you know, kind of difficult time to go verse by verse by verse. And we only do it at certain points so I can make those points, and then we move on and we can build off those points as we go on. Okay, it's a little bit late, so I hate to cut it off, but let's cut it off. And we'll pick it up there around verse 3 or 4, so help remind me and I'll make a note to myself as well. Okay, let's close with a brief word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for this country where we are not persecuted, as they are in many countries, even as we speak, in one way or the other, whether physical persecution or social persecution. We thank you for the freedoms that we have, and let us not take them for granted. Be with us and bless us, that we might have wisdom and courage to meet the needs of our day. In Jesus' name, amen.